It's another reason why we need to have revival meetings at times as well. Thank you for that devotions. Greetings tonight again in the name of our Lord Jesus to each of you. Thankful for the presence of each one. And again tonight we want to mind the Lord and look into His Word. Well, children, which of Joseph's brothers tried to rescue him when the rest of his brothers wanted to kill him? Does anyone know? Over here. Reuben, that's right. Reuben was the oldest brother in a family of a bunch of boys. Jacob was their father. And we find a story in, and we're not going to turn there, but you know the story of Joseph being hated by his brothers because he was the youngest, and his brothers thought that his father loved him more than he did the rest of them. And so there was animosity among the brethren, and the Bible tells us that these boys had every opportunity to get themselves into trouble, just like all of us did that were boys at one time, and boys still do today. I had to wonder tonight if this story would be different if these brothers could have saw the end of the journey in their experience. If they could have seen themselves where they found themselves one day standing before a ruler who they finally figured out was their brother that they wanted to get rid of so bad. Had these brothers been able in their life at this point to see that end, I wonder if the story would have been different. However, Reuben made an honest effort. Reuben was concerned. He knew as the oldest son that he was responsible for setting an example, should I say, to his siblings. And he tried, but he was just a step behind his brothers. His brothers were just, as it were, a step ahead of him in their mischief, and ended up being able to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites before Reuben knew what was going on. And when Reuben came to that pit where he thought his brother was, he found the pit empty. And we see the remorse. We see the responsibility pressing in on Reuben, and he realized what had happened, and he wondered what he was going to tell his father. Well, Reuben tried, but you know what the Bible says? Jacob, when he blessed his sons, you know what he said about Reuben? He said he was as unstable as water. And the fact tonight is, the point that I want to make tonight is, we've all been sons. We've all been children. We've all been sons or daughters. And we come into this world just as unstable as water. That's the way we come. We come with an evil nature. We come with this nature that is bent on doing bad things. And children tonight, God wants to change that little desire within us. Those things that we think about at times that are mischievous little thoughts that tend to end up in things, in evil things, if we allow them to go. And God has given us parents tonight to direct and to help us become different than being as unstable as water. Help us become, yes, little boys and little girls that want to do what is right. And if you have parents tonight, if you have a father and a mother who is sometimes telling you that you may not do that, that you have to do better than this, thank God. Be thankful tonight that you have parents in your lives like that. Thank God tonight that you have parents who are concerned and who are there and who want to give you direction. I think that maybe one of the mistakes that Jacob made was that he wasn't always where he should have been with his sons. And that's a challenge for each one of us as fathers. Let's be there when our sons need us. Just a little lesson again for the boys and girls tonight, and an introduction to what I'd like to preach. tonight as well. But let's sing our theme song before we go into the message, 299 in the church hymnal. Let's sing all three verses again this evening. He set the example. The second verse says, the path that the Savior trod. It's the same path our Jesus went before us. He knew the pain, the toil, the agony, the sweat, the journey that it took, and he knows our journey as well, and I'm so thankful for that. I almost forgot to give you a question for tomorrow night, didn't I? I do have a question for tomorrow night. Tomorrow night I'd like for you to find out what miracle Jesus did to perform the what miracle did Jesus perform to correct the impulsive gesture of Peter? What miracle did Jesus perform to correct the impulsive gesture of Peter's? See if you can find that. I don't think that's a real hard question. I'd like to learn a little lesson from that tomorrow night as well. Tonight, I'd like to been led to share a message to our fathers. I'd like to share a message entitled, Where Are the Fathers? That phrase, of course, you'll recognize as being taken from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, where it says, For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have we not many fathers. I realize tonight that in the context of this scripture, it's talking in the relation, it's talking about relationships in the church. But I believe tonight that it has a parallel to our homes as well. And I recently have been burdened as to where are the fathers. I have been burdened, I guess, because of some things that I've been witnessing and observing and experiencing in our own congregation. And I believe that what is in one congregation has the possibility of being in other congregations as well. Now, I'd like to say something to the youth and the young people and those that are children and aren't fathers tonight, lest you sit back and you say, well, this message isn't for me this evening. He's going to talk to my dad and my grandpa and those that are fathers. But young men tonight, I don't want you to do that. I want you to sit up and listen, because it's not going to be long until you find yourself in at least a role of responsibility. Maybe marriage will be your part in life. We don't know that. It may be that you'll be a father before you know where all that time went to, and you need to know how to be a father, if that be the case. If not, there's possibly some other responsibilities that you will take on where God will want you to direct in some kingdom work, whatever it is, and many of the principles that I'm going to look at tonight and share will fit the needs there as well. And so I want you to listen. Young sisters tonight, I want you to sit up and listen about what fathers should be like, so that when those young men come along and ask you for your part in their lives as well, that you know what to look for in a young man. That you understand what kind of young man you would like to be your husband and to be the father to your children if God would direct that way. And so tonight, don't just sit back. The other reason I want you to listen tonight is so that you can help your father, and not just your father, but your mother. You have a part to play in family life. You can make things pleasant in family life, or you can make things miserable and hard for your fathers in family life. Your fathers have responsibilities, and you can make it easy for them to carry out those responsibilities, or you can make it just pretty hard for fathers to carry out responsibility. I understand that tonight, because God gave me the responsibility to be a father, and I'm still fathering some children. I have a number of grandchildren, and so I realize tonight that this doesn't just happen. It's work. And we need encouragement and we need instruction, and it's easy for us to get passive, as it were, and just to lay back and say, well, we don't want to confront those issues because we know that they're not going to be easy to work through. We have those temptations as fathers. I understand all that. And so tonight, I'd like to share the burden that we be fathers and take up the work that is ours. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 says, as ye know how we exhort and comfort it and charge every one of you as a father doth his children. Apostle Paul's words, talking to the church again, but what he's saying is so very true. Fathers who have a heartbeat for their children are going to exhort, they're going to comfort, they're going to charge, they're going to be fathers, in other words. There's going to be relationships. Fathers have a responsibility to do just that, to exhort, to comfort, to charge. And you know what, fathers? Our children want that. Our children want relationships. Our children want to be taught. Our children really do want to know how to become stable so that they're not unstable like Reuben was. I just want to ask a number of questions in the outstart tonight. And I'll say that these questions came to my mind as I pondered the responsibility of a father And every one of these questions has been an experience of mine as I have been a father and have been raising children. And so they are right down to earth scenarios tonight that I believe that many of you have seen as well, have experienced. But where are the fathers tonight when Johnny is learning to tie his shoes and learning to ride his bike? Or when he is having a hard time understanding his math facts? Or when he comes home from school with a report card that has more W's and U's, which stand for weak or unsatisfactory, than anything else on his report card? Where are the fathers when those things start happening in Johnny's life? Or when Johnny gets a little older and he comes home with a speeding ticket? Where are the fathers? Or when he makes a confession because he has failed in his Christian life? Where are the fathers? Where are the fathers when Johnny is asked to teach school or to serve in the mission field or some other form of VS work? Fathers, do we have responsibilities in these areas? I'm trying to get your minds to work tonight. Think about your experience with your sons. You see, these are all happenings in different age categories. But these are the things, if you're a father tonight, that you will experience and face most likely. Some of these similar scenarios. Where are the fathers when Johnny has done his best at his work and is hoping for some recognition of it? Where are the fathers tonight when Susie talks back to her mother? Or when she makes a dress that is not as modest as it should be or could be or made in the way it should be? Where are the fathers? Where are the fathers when that daughter, when Susie has a difficult time deciding on the right answer to give that young man who asked her to begin a special relationship with her? Fathers, where are you in those times? Or when she considers some other call in her life, whatever that may be. We don't know what God is going to call our children. But you see, fathers, what I'm driving at tonight is our children deserve a relationship with fathers. And it doesn't begin when Johnny comes home with that speeding ticket. It begins when Johnny starts tying his shoe and riding his bike. That needs to show an interest in Johnny's life at that point. When Johnny picks up that bicycle and he's maybe only, what age are they when they do that? Maybe 2 years old, you have that little bicycle and he just would like to ride that thing. Father, you have a responsibility to get up beside Johnny and run beside that bike for a while. Or at least put the training wheels on for him so that he can take an interest in his life. It's the point I'm trying to make. When he comes home with that report card for the first time in first grade, Father, you have the responsibility to sit down beside Johnny on the sofa and go over that report card with him and look at it and explain it to him and help him to see where he can improve and give him the recognition that he deserves where he done good. Because he wants that recognition from you as a father. You have those responsibilities. The Bible doesn't say that it's mom's responsibilities. Yes, mom has responsibility and mom needs to build relationships as well. But I'd like to put the emphasis tonight on the fathers, because it is the fathers that are the leaders in the home, are called to lead out, are called to carry the responsibility. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'd like to look at a few verses that point this out to us. Familiar verses? But I want to show you something tonight from God's Word. In the very outstart of creation already, God laid some principles. He laid some foundations for fathers Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, first of all, says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." Now, I want to pause there tonight. This is addressing fathers. Fathers, first of all, we need to take heed to ourselves and to keep our own hearts and our own souls diligently. When we have sons and daughters who start up serving, well, the old saying is that there's more caught than taught. They soon see through, dads, and we're going to look at some of that tonight. I'm going to point some scenarios, some things that I know happened in family life, in some families, and the consequences and the results and some of the bitterness that some of those things brought about. And it was because fathers were not taking heed to themselves and keeping their own souls, their own hearts in check the way they should have. "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." But fathers, here's the responsibility. Observe the things that God is doing and why God is doing it in your life and in the life of the church and in spiritual things, so that you can teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. This means grandfathers have a responsibility as well. Our sons' sons are our responsibility. We are here to help our sons. Yes, raise and stand behind them and give them the encouragement they need with their families as well. Turn a few pages more in your Bibles to chapter 6. And I'd like to read several verses here, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." Talking again to fathers, and first of all, our love to God and the importance of that. And in verse 7, he says again that we are have the responsibility to teach them diligently unto thy children. And the way we do this is when we talk about them, when we're sitting in our house, when we're sitting on the sofa beside Johnny and Susie, and we have the family gathered around, if you please. And we talk and we teach and we promote the things that are close to our heart. "When we walk in the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." I think what this is telling us is that it's an all-inclusive work. There's never a moment when we can let our guards down. Less while men sleep. Dear ones, raising a family takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. And fathers, we dare not slip up. We dare not send the sons off down the road like Jacob did to take care of our financial needs and have them involved in making money for us and not watching over and observing. I believe it was a mistake that he made. And he paid a dear price for it. He had a lot of heartaches about all that. Tonight, fathers, God is calling us to be alert and awake and be with our families while we have them around our table, while we have them there, and while we can talk to them. Isaiah 38, the prophet Isaiah said, "The fathers to the children shall make known thy truth." The Apostle Paul in Ephesians said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Provoking children to wrath, a good way to do that is not to be there when they need you. That's a good way to provoke children to wrath. When children's hearts are crying out for some direction, when their hearts are crying out for some comfort, some love, some security, some compassion for their experience and their journey, and daddy is not there to give them that. You see, God knew what he was doing. God had a plan for fathers from the beginning. There's another thing I'd like to say, lest I forget to say it. Fathers, not only is this a responsibility, And I don't want you just to see it as a responsibility, but it is an opportunity. Let's see it as an opportunity. The psalmist talks about the children of the womb being the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like olive plants round about our table, he brings it in as an opportunity and a blessing and a miracle from God. That's what they are. Dear ones, let's see it as an opportunity. If we're just going to look at it as the responsibility and the work, we're going to miss the opportunities. We're going to miss the opportunities. I'd like to think tonight about our children's birthright for a little bit. I believe children have a birthright. And what I mean by that is God has given every child some rights by their birth. There is some things that belong to them, in other words. In fact, Mark talks about this. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 talks about, I talked about this the other evening. But it's this account where the young children were brought to Jesus, and the disciples had rebuked those that brought him, and Jesus rebuked the disciples. He was much displeased, and he said, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of them." And in verse 15 he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And so, children tonight, I believe they have rights. They have the right to be accepted, to be loved, to be cherished, to have that security that they long for. Children have this right. Children will respond to love. In fact, the only way to have a relationship with your children is to cherish them and give them that security and give them that love. Tonight, I can tell you of a situation that I'm aware of where the parents grew up under some severe, disciplined, authority type, what do you call it? I'm not quite sure what to call it, but you know what I'm talking about, when they grew up and they now have children and have a family, and they're taking the same approach to raising their family as what their parents had taken with them. And I can't fault them necessarily, because they weren't taught any better. They didn't know any different themselves. It's what they were raised with. But you know what? They have very insecure children who are basically little rebels. And they get spanked, and they get spanked, and yes, the rod of correction is used, but love is not a part of it. The relationship has never been put in place, and the children are very insecure. It's just such a sad situation. They can hardly function in school life. As they go to school, school hasn't been going well for them. I thank God that there's a brotherhood around them that is helping this family, and I've been told recently that there's some things that are happening that are very positive. But my point is this. Children have the right and need security. They need love. They need comfort. They need to know that your heart, that they have your heart. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'd like to say this tonight. A child loved properly by his parents begins to understand God's love to him. It is there that they begin to put together in their own hearts and lives what God is all about. And if all they know is a big stick, they start thinking that that's what God is. They view God as somebody with just a big stick and an authority figure. And so tonight, your children have the right to be loved. Love must be shown every day, in everyday life. Show affection to your children. It's where security begins. There is a time when children need to be, they come to the place where they are accountable and responsible And where they find they need to be taught to stand up on their own two feet, as it were, and be responsible for themselves, you know, it's we can't just keep them in the nest forever, is what I want to say, and just keep on spoiling them, and that's not what I'm talking about tonight. By loving them and giving them the security that they need, we are actually preparing them to move on in their own in life, is what I'm saying. Secondly, children have the right to be accepted. Every child needs to know that he is just as important to his parents as his siblings. One of the mistakes that Jacob made with Joseph was that his sons got the idea that he was a special child, and apparently he was. He was a special child. Dear ones, tonight, if you have special children, the rest of your children will soon figure that out, and it will bring about bitterness, it will create struggles. I can tell you tonight of a situation that I know as well, where a father is being blamed for this very thing. He has a number of sons, and there are sons who are, I'm not going to say tonight that they're necessarily bitter, but they struggle with this. It comes out occasionally that the one son is a special son, has special privileges, and it's sad, because I see that those sons who feel that way about their father do not have the respect for the father that they should. Every child needs to know that he is an accepted part of the family, and that he is one who performs well, and the father can bless him just like he does the rest of the sons. Yes, there's different gifts, there's different abilities in our children, just like there is in the church, among church members and so on. God has given different, but we accept them for who they are and for what they are and for what they can do. In fact, you know what happens when children don't feel accepted? They tend to do things that test their acceptance in ways that become very obnoxious. This family that I was referring to later, that I have observed and seen and watched, children who have brought their father and their mother to shame around other people in public and so on, because they lack assurance, they lack acceptance. All they're used to is being stopped at, barked at, slapped at, straightened up, don't act like that. Those kind of things just coming through, and the love, the security, it's not there, and it becomes very, very obnoxious. So much that the father and the mother get very shamefaced because of it. It starts at home, on the sofa. It starts when they're little. Children have the right to be guided in the right way. It's another part of their birthright. It's not only a responsibility and a privilege, but it's a right of our children. God gives innocent little children to us that he full well knows aren't going to stay innocent. He full well knows they have an Adamic nature. He full well knows that they need to be taught. Was it here the other evening? I'm not sure where I heard it recently, but somebody was referring to the fact that our children need to be taught everything. There's nothing that we have to teach them. They have to learn everything. And children have the right to be guided in that way. We guide more by our lives than we do by our words, though. Words are important. Admonition is right. Encouragement and rebukes and all that is right. But brethren and sisters, tonight, our lives, the way we live our lives, take heed unto thyself, first of all, by example. Because you see, tonight, I'm going to say it like this. A guide not only tells the way, but he shows the way. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus traveled the path to the cross. He laid down his life. He's not asking any one of us to do anything that he didn't do. And in order for us to be fathers to our children and to relate to our children properly, we need to show them the way by life and by example. Let me tell you another little story that I'm aware of. I'm aware of a father tonight who had a number of sons. And one day he realized that his sons had music in their possessions that was not godly music, was not what it should have been. And so he got a hold of those, I think in the day it was tapes at least, maybe even the old 8-track tapes, because it goes back quite a few years. But he got those tapes. And he took the hammer and he broke those tapes to pieces on the sidewalk right in front of his sons. And he really got angry with his sons and really gave them the straightening up. But you know what the sons knew about the father? They knew that the old farm pickup had the radio hooked up in it. And they knew that when he was by himself, he would listen to the radio. Those sons are members in some of our churches. I know them quite well. They struggle to this day with attitudes and feelings about their father, their daddy. You see, he said one thing by the words and by his reprimands that he gave his sons, but he told them another whole different thing by the life that he was living. Dear ones tonight, fathers, if we're doing those kind of things, don't be surprised if you're going to have rebellious sons that are going to bring you to shame along the way. It comes around. It comes around. A guide shows the way. Fathers, tonight there's much that is being observed by the way you relate to your wife, the mother of your children. They know what kind of marriage you have. They know what kind of relationship you have with the woman that you have chosen to be your special bride and the mother to your children and the one that you have promised to love and to cherish and to stand by her. Fathers, tonight, your sons and your daughters know whether that's happening, if that's a real experience in life or if there's problems in your marriage. You can't hide it. You can't deny it. And I believe tonight that our children, I'm thankful tonight that I stand before you and I have a good marriage, I have a good wife, we have a good marriage. But one of the things that I have noticed over the years, I want to say this, there's been a time or two that in front of the family that I maybe just rebuke my wife just slightly, something a little bit. And you know, I have noticed that that doesn't go down real good with children. Children are usually ready to stand up and take up mom's part and stick up for mom. And it can work the other way as well, I believe. The point I'm trying to make tonight by giving you that example is that children hurt when their parents are not getting along the way they should. Mm-hmm. When there is problems in the home, there are hurting children. And I just plead with us tonight, if we have problems and struggles in our homes and in our marriages, dear fathers tonight, get a hold of it, get a grip of it, go for help, cry out to your brethren and sisters. And my heart breaks tonight when I think about that, because I have a brother-in-law tonight who is really struggling in his marriage relationships. A Mennonite home, a conservative home, who everything looks just fine and dandy on the outside as you look at it, and there's an awful marriage there. There's problems there. The children are aware of it. The children's hearts are crying. There's no relationship between father and the children anymore whatsoever, because there's no respect. I just plead with our fathers tonight. A guide not only tells the way, but he shows the way. My fourth point is this. Maybe I wasn't giving you the numbers, but it's at least the fourth point on my notes that I have tonight, is that children have the right to be fathered from the heart. Fathered from the heart. There's a difference tonight. Fathering is far more than just a whole set of do's and don'ts. I already alluded to this. It is not just merely setting up a standard and then as the authority figure in the home seeing that the standard happens. You do thus and thus and thus because this is the rules of our home. It needs to be more than that. Fathering is something that our children feel when it comes from deep inside our hearts. And I believe that fathering is something that our children ought to see sometimes that we're hurting with them to the point that they see the tears flowing down our faces as we discuss the issues that are at hand with them. And they see that our hearts are in beating with their hearts and that they have their father's heart. If that hasn't happened in your experience as a father, it needs to happen. I plead with you, it needs to happen. Your children need to see that your heart is in it. Not only do they see it when they see the tears come down your face, but they see that when you take time, you sit down. And I'll be the first one to acknowledge tonight, if there's something that I wish I could redo, there's been times when I as a father have been too busy. I thought I was too busy. Too busy making a living, too busy providing for my family, too busy in church work, running off when possibly I should have been at home, when there were sons that needed help and I wasn't there when I should have been at times. There are some of those things at the time as a younger man, a younger father, I didn't realize, I don't think at the time, some of the damage that was being done. Today as I'm older and I observe, there's times I wish I could go back and I could redo some of that. I do. I'll admit that tonight. And so don't make that same mistake tonight. As young fathers, as you're here and you have opportunity. Yes. I praise God tonight as I work with other younger ministry in our team there at Blue Ridge at times. There's some of them that say, well, you know, I just can't do that. With referring to church work and so on. I just feel like I need to be home. There's things in my home right now, in my family, that need my attention. And that's my first responsibility. And I appreciate when my brethren are open and just acknowledge that. Somehow tonight, our children need to sense that we really care. We really care. Now, I understand tonight that there's a difference in people. A difference in people will make a difference in how this is done. Some people, some families are more, effective, more compassionate, more, what are the words I want to describe? It means a lot to them. Others are maybe a little different. You know what works in your home. You know how you're made and how you feel, and you know, and your children are probably much like you. But the point is this, they need to know that we truly are trying to do what is best for them. And when we refrain or discipline them, they need to know that we really have their good in mind, that that's really what we want. You see, when they sense this, it will encourage them to do what they know that we want them to do. It will encourage them to be the end product that we're trying to drive at. Love and discipline. I'd like to talk about that a little bit tonight. Love and discipline go hand in hand. I believe that they're two sides to the same coin is what they are. They're two sides to the same coin. Hebrews, and we're not going to take the time, the clock's moving on rather rapidly, but Hebrews 12 talks about this. It talks about the fact that no discipline seems pleasant at the present time. It's painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what it does. In a nutshell, that's what Hebrews 12, verse 6 through verse 11 is talking about. Proverbs reminds us numerous times in Proverbs, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. Tonight, one of the things that bothers me and one of the things that put this burden on my heart is because we live in a time when many parents believe in what I'm going to call behavior modification. They believe in methods. But you know what it is? It's simply their point of view. That's what it is. Raising children is something that God has told us how to raise them. Just as the Bible tells us what children are like, it tells us how to discipline them properly. And you know what? I don't read anything in the Bible about behavior modifications, methods. The Bible talks about discipline, using the rod. Now, having said that, I'm not one that promotes being spanked happy tonight. There's a time to use the rod. There's a time to discipline children. Be careful how you do that. Don't overdo it. Three good hard swats, I've often said, ought to do the job. Don't beat your children with the rod. Use common sense. That's not what I want to talk about tonight. That's a whole other subject. It's just a little side note I'm going to throw in here. What I want to talk about is this thought of discipline. The root word of discipline is disciple. And I'd like to think about that tonight. In the strictest sense of the term, discipline is a process by which parents transform a self-centered little rebel who wants to believe that the universe simply revolves around him into a willing disciple, willing to put his parents at the center of the universe. That's the change that we want to make. Someone who wants everything about him and who thinks the whole world ought to revolve around him, we want him to come to the place where he realizes that his parents are here for his good, and finally life revolves around my parents. And that's really not finally what we want. That needs to happen in the process of getting him to realize that my life is going to revolve around God and his program and his plan and his will for my life. That's what we're finally driving at, brethren and sisters. Mm-hmm. In the process of that, God is using parents. And yes, parents need to come somewhere in that chain. We're part of that link. Does that make sense? The point I want, discipline needs to be more about discipling than discipline. Mm-hmm. In fact, instead of saying tonight that parents should properly discipline their children, it is more accurate to say that parents should properly disciple their children. Mm-hmm. And discipline is a part of discipleship. You get the point? You understand what I'm trying to say tonight? We have an example in the Bible. We have the example of Eli, where God told Eli, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." We know the story, we know the account. He restrained them not. Get that word, restrained. Eli full well knew that his sons were being vile men, that they were in sin. But apparently Eli sat back and said, "I'm not going to mess with it. It's going to get just pretty sticky." And God held him responsible. Tonight, fathers, where are the fathers? Our responsibility is to restrain our children till they learn to control their own spirits. They come with a spirit that needs discipline, discipleship, needs to be taught, needs to be molded, needs to be brought into some connection with God's Spirit. Fathers, it's our responsibility to do that. Sons and daughters who are children here tonight, you have a responsibility to make it easy for your fathers. Help your fathers touch your hearts. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to know something, sons and daughters? If you, from your, and I trust that you have built relationships in your early years with your fathers, that you're not even tempted at the age when you're a little older to go here. You know what, sons and daughters? Fathers can try hard to connect with you. And if you're going to be rebellious and not allow your parents to connect with them, it's almost impossible. They can't do anything right. There's no way they can connect. Now that's a reflection on fathers probably that didn't take their responsibility back when you were younger. But my point is this, you have a responsibility as well. God says be obedient to your parents. You must, and I like to say this tonight, sons, daughters, young people, there are no perfect parents. You can pick your parents apart, you can pick at their faults. Every one of us has faults. My sons and my daughters could tell you plenty of faults about me tonight. I know that they know they're there. There is nothing like perfect parents. And so your parents are not different than the next set of parents down the road. Respect them for who they are, for what they are. Praise God for the good points in their lives. And somehow, if your father has negative points, negative things in his life, and has things that you wish could be different, somehow as a son, be the son that you know your father wants to be and walk beside him, and maybe you can help him change. I've often told my sons, I want them to be better men than I am. I'll rejoice if my sons grow and excel beyond where I am in life. That's my heart and my desire. But sons, tonight, you have a responsibility. In conclusion, the most obedient children are the happiest children. Believe it or not, the most obedient children are the happiest children. Little children, the more you obey your parents, the happier you will be. God's children tonight, every one of us is a child of God, right? The more obedient we are to God's program, the happier we are. It just works that way, right? It's the same way that it works in family life. Proverbs 15 and verse 32 says, he who ignores discipline despises himself. But whosoever heeds correction gains understanding. That lays a responsibility in each one of us. Children who obey are not frustrated. They are not stressed out. But they're at rest and they have peace of mind. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Obedient children are prepared to find Jesus and the way to eternal life. Where are the fathers tonight? Where are the fathers? We have many instructors, the Bible says, but where are the fathers?